I was with an attorney this week who was sharing a story of something that actually happened to him in court. The prosecuting attorney was asking a young man, really a old boy, a line of questions that seemed a little unusual to my attorney friend. He said, "So, young man, you stole someone's phone, right?" And the young man said, "Yes." And he said, "And you used that phone to call people on the owner's contact list and used inappropriate language. Is that right?" He said, "Yes." Well, the attorney was listening to this and said, "This is strange. Why is he doing it this way?" And then he said, "And you stole the judge's phone?" And he said, "If I would have known it was the judge's phone, I would never have stolen it." Can you imagine that? He said it was at a YMCA and the kid swiped the judge's phone and it was the judge that was in that actual courtroom. "If I'd have known it was the judge, I wouldn't have done it." Here's the place that all of us are at. All of us, young and old, no matter what you've done in your life, we're all in the same place. We're all in the same boat. We're all finding ourselves in the valley of trouble. 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 We all have lied, cheated, stolen. You say, "Well," and I think one in the video said today, "I thought I was a pretty good person. I never killed anybody." And isn't that interesting way of saying that we're pretty good? I've never killed anybody. But here's a problem with that. I don't think many of you or any of you have done such a serious crime, but Jesus said if you've had hatred in your heart toward a brother, you've in essence committed murder. If you've had lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So that really does put us all in the same boat. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all find ourselves in this place called the Valley of Trouble. There's actually a place in Israel called the Valley of Trouble. It's a place down in the Dead Sea area, the north of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River flows in from the Sea of Galilee. It flows all the way down the length of Israel through the Jordan Valley into the Dead Sea. It's the lowest spot on the planet where you can still breathe air. The Dead Sea, right where it enters in there. Now, Israel and Jordan have siphoned off most of the good water for irrigation and drinking. So what's left going into the Jordan River is pretty polluted and not much water at all. That's why we don't baptize in that part of Israel, because it's the actual place that Jesus was baptized. But we baptize up near the Sea of Galilee where there's this beautiful fresh water coming out. But it's the Jordan River. And as the Jordan River enters the Dead Sea, there's this area near Jericho. Does that sound familiar to you? If you've read the Bible, have heard Bible stories, Jericho. It's near Jericho. It's called the Valley of Achor. And the literal interpretation of Achor is trouble. We're going to find a situation that I believe is a mirrored image of all of us in the story of Joshua as Israel is taking over Jericho, taking the land. Jericho was the first city, heavily fortified. The Canaanites that inhabited it were excellent builders. They'd had centuries to fortify their cities, and they controlled the land. Abram had come through, but he was just a shepherd, and he would wander around in tents, and then his son Isaac and his son Jacob, and they lived in this area, but they weren't a threat. They weren't very populous. Well, God in his sovereignty allowed the son of Jacob, Joseph, to be captured by his brothers and sold into slavery and brought to Egypt. And the story gets worse. He gains favor in the house that he was sold into, and he was given charge of the whole house of Potiphar, and then he was accused of something he didn't do and thrown into prison. But this story can't get any worse, and you might have a story. As a matter of fact, I know you do have a story. Most of the people I talk to that call themselves atheist or agnostic, an atheist is someone that doesn't believe in God, and agnostic is someone that doubts God exists or, you know, is open to it but is doubtful. Most of those people are that way because of something that happened in their life. A tragedy, a hardship, a trial. Something that it's hard to reconcile this concept that God is good, and I believe firmly that God is good. The Bible says He is love, okay? It's not just one of His attributes. He is love. So how can we reconcile that with whatever happened to you? Some bad thing. Well, it's tough, isn't it? It's hard. But that's the reason that we have this curse of sin in the world. And Joseph had these horrible problems in his life, but when we read the story of Joseph, we still see him serving God and being faithful and doing the right things, even in the midst of the trial. And guess what? He's elevated. He's elevated to eventually be number two in Egypt. In a land of pharaohs, a land of rulers, he's now number two. And through all of that, this small family becomes this great nation. And now you've read about the story of Moses and the plagues, and they finally escape Egypt to go to the land that had been promised, which was the land Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been wandering around in tents. And now this is going to be their land. God had promised that this would be their land. And by the way, that was an unconditional promise forever. It's still their land today. That's a whole nother sermon, and I won't preach it today. But there is Jericho. How can we possibly conquer this great city? And God gives them instructions that don't make any sense. I want you to circle this city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, go around seven times. And on the seventh time, blow the trumpets. And the walls will fall. I don't know about you, but if I asked you all to do such a crazy thing, I'm pretty sure you wouldn't follow me to do that. But there was Joshua, a new leader. Moses had recently died. He was told by God to be strong and courageous, and he did it, and the walls did indeed fall. Let's look at Joshua chapter 7. We're going to find a problem, though. In this incredible story of God's power, the conquest of not only Jericho but the land, we find a problem. We are introduced to the plight that we all find ourselves in. The children of Israel, Joshua 7 verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The accursed thing, what is that? For Achan took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. What is the accursed thing? What did Achan do? What happened? Well, you have to go back a few verses in chapter 6 and verse 17. God was telling the Jewish people, the children of Israel, that they could conquer Jericho, but the city is going to be accursed in verse 17. Even it and all that are therein to the Lord. And only Rahab the harlot shall live. Remember, Rahab had helped the spies, and God said, hang a scarlet thread. And you know, when they dug up Jericho, you know what they found? They found one part of the wall still standing. Every other part of the walls had collapsed down to form a ramp into the city, except one portion of the wall, Rahab's house, had survived. Rahab lived. By the way, Rahab, the harlot. You know what this shows me? It shows me that God is a God of forgiveness and grace. And Rahab not only survived in her family, but she became an ancestor to Jesus. So spiritually, she's in our bloodline, those that have received Jesus as Savior. And she and all that were with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. In verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing. What is that? That word accursed is haram. And you would probably hear it in English when we say harem. A king has a harem. That means there's a group that shall not be touched by anyone but the king. right? God says there is something there that you're going to leave for me. You're going to conquer the land. You're going to conquer all these cities. And you will be able to get the spoils of those cities except for this first one. This is a picture of what we call the first fruits, where Jesus, the Bible says, was the first fruit of all that believed in him. In other words, his resurrection assures and guarantees that all of us will rise that have put their trust in him to everlasting life. This is also a principle that we find in giving. When we give to God our first fruits, we give to him our best. Not what's left over, not what you find with the lint in your pockets, but you're giving God your best and first, because if you give God the first fruits, you have no guarantee that you're going to have a windstorm or hailstorm destroy the rest of the crops, right? You're going to give him the first of the crops and say, this is the Lord's. When I really should take this, I really need it for my family, I say, I'm going to give this to the Lord as an offering. That's a huge step of faith when we do things like that. I mean, that's what God's calling people to do, is to show our faith by our works. Works don't save. Jesus saves. It's faith in him. But works will show our faith, right? It shows the world our faith. So don't touch it. It's accursed. It's haram. Lest you make yourselves accursed, in verse 18 of Joshua 6. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, vessels of brass and iron, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. When they found Jericho, when they dug there, within the century, the last century actually, but within the last 100 years, they found a lot of commodities such as grain jars full. You never find a city that has been conquered and destroyed with full jars of grain. When this all occurred, it was before money, before coins were invented. So what did they use for money? They used commodities. They used a barrel of grain. They used a jar of grain or whatever else that they had produced. That was the way that they would barter and trade. That was cash. Plus, you have a huge group of people that had just been wandering in the wilderness and they needed the food. And I asked the archaeologist when we went and we did a whole series there at Jericho last year, and we have that in the lobby if you want to see it. I said, how unusual is it in archaeology to find a city that has been conquered to still find full jars of grain? He said, it is unprecedented. You will never find that in archaeology. Why? Because you plunder. You take it. But God says you don't. You leave it. You burn the city. You can take the silver and gold and put it into the treasury, into the tabernacle, but you're going to leave everything else. Don't take anything, is what God told the people. It's very clear. So guess what? Well, I know you're assuming that someone took something. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. And you know what they found in archaeology? They found all the bricks of mud had fallen down all the way around the city. It's incredible how exact the Bible is in describing all of these things. The Bible is true. All the people went up into the city. Again, it formed a ramp up into the city. The city was so high, and they had a retaining wall that was about 10 or 15 feet tall, made of stone. So all the bricks on top of that fell down, and it created this perfect ramp up into the city to conquer it. And the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So this is good, right? They took the city. They did it God's way, and they were successful. Praise God, right? Well, no, then we come to the next chapter. We find that there was sin, and there was a defeat at the next city, and people died. Here's the point. When one person sins, it affects more than one person. It affects many people. We have to remember that. We kind of think we're isolated and this will never hurt anybody else, but it does. It always affects more people. And now they suffered a defeat because of one man's sin. So we jump back to Joshua 7 and look at verse 11. Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. You say, well, if this was done in secret, if someone took something and hid it away, no one knew about it, how did God know? You know, when we tell our kids that God sees everything, we are being serious about that. God, and this is kind of scary, God sees everything and God knows everything. God can read your thoughts. If that's not frightening to you, then something's wrong with you. I mean, that's incredible. How could God know all of this? Well, He do. He knew that someone had taken something. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. One man's sin has cursed the whole group. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. So there's a solution, but we're going to have to deal with that sin. We have to take care of that sin. Now, you're going to think this is pretty harsh, but remember, sin is serious. Maybe that's the point that you can take home with you today, is sin is serious. One sin is serious. You say, well, I've never murdered anyone. But sin is serious, and if you've committed one sin, James says we're guilty of breaking the entire law. The law is God's perfectness. The law is in place to show us how we should live. Don't kill, don't steal, don't covet, don't... You know, we have all these do nots. We also have do's. You know, the law isn't just the Ten Commandments. The law, there are many, many laws of God in the Bible. And if you break one, you've broken the entire law. We deserve to be accursed. And we are accursed, according to the Bible. So what's the solution? Well, they had to deal with this. Joshua 7:19, and Joshua said unto Achan, so they what they did was they brought all the tribes before God, and God dismissed all the tribes but one. Okay, it's in this tribe. And then they went through all the families. Okay, it's in this family. Okay, and then they went through all the people, and it turned out to be one person. Can you imagine Achan in line this whole time, knowing it was him the whole time? And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. And to Achan's credit, he did tell the truth, but he had been caught. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, a 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they went to the tent, and they found that indeed he had stolen these things and buried them and found them. This is a sad situation, but again, this is all of our situations. All of us have sinned. All of us have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And so what did they do? Well, the Bible says that he was killed for his sin. They raised, in verse 26, over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor. Unto this day, the Valley of Achor is still there today, the Valley of Trouble. I'm a pretty good person. You're still in the Valley of Trouble. You're probably better than the person sitting next to you, but you're still in the Valley of Trouble. We all are sinners in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. You know that word all does not exclude you. You might not be as bad of a sinner as someone else, but we're all sinners. There's two types of people here today. There are those that are sinners that have been saved from their sins, and there are sinners that are still under the penalty of their sins. What group are you in? And then there's two types of people that are still under the penalty of their sin. There's those that say, well, I'm too bad. I've done too horrible of things. There's no way God can forgive me. And you know what? You're wrong. I've met people that think, there's no way, you have no idea what I've done. There's no way God could possibly forgive me. You're wrong. Because God will forgive anyone that comes to faith in Jesus. And then you have another group of people, and I actually find more of these, unfortunately, that I'm pretty good. I've never killed anybody. I'm a pretty good person. That's not the question. Are you pretty good? The question is, are you perfect? And we all have to say no. It reminds me of the man that wrote the IRS a letter. Aren't you glad that tax day's coming? We're all excited about that. We all get to pay our taxes. Isn't that great? I already did mine. I just want to get it over with. It's like going to a dentist. You have to do it. I mean, you really do. Sorry if you're a dentist. We have a great friend that's a dentist. I love him to death, but I just don't like what he does for a living. It's terrible. Any dentists in here? Let's see if I've offended. Anybody? Any dentists? Anybody that doesn't like dentists? Okay, good. I'm not alone here. So he wrote the IRS a letter and he said, look, my preacher preached a message about stealing and about sin, and I'm just so, I'm so convicted by it that I can't sleep, so I wrote you a check for $350. And then he said, if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. We all have sinned. Admit it. We're all sinners. We've all lied. We've all cheated. We've all stolen. We've all lusted. We've all said words that we wish we could take back that have hurt people. We've reacted in certain ways that isn't right. We do it every day, as a matter of fact. That's the problem in the world, is sin. But there's a solution. In Romans 5, we just read Romans 3:23, Romans 5:20 or 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. When did that happen? That happened with your ancestor. All of you are related to one man. His name was Adam. When he willfully sinned. Every one of you that has been born of Adam, you are a sinner. You are condemned because you were born of Adam, a sinner, and you sin. We all sin. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. This was what God's warning was. If you eat of that one tree, they had all of the trees, and they could eat of any of them, but just this one. Why would God do that? Because he was proving you have a choice. He made us with the ability to choose to obey or to disobey. That means we're not robots. That means that we can love God volitionally. We can show God that we love him by obeying him. And if we didn't have a choice in the matter, then there wouldn't be any volitional love. But God had created that ability to choose, and guess what we did? Probably not long after creation, we sinned. You say, well, it was Achan's sin. Why did his family have to pay the consequences? Why did Israel have to pay the consequences? Because sin isn't just you. Sin affects so many people. And Adam's, that one sin entered the world and death by sin. This is what the Bible says. If you're getting mad, you can't get mad at me. I love that about preaching the Bible. You have to get mad at God because I'm just telling you what the Bible says. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all in the valley of Achor. We're all in the valley of trouble. We all deserve God's judgment and anger. Look down at verse 18 of Romans 5. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. We are condemned to hell. Hell is real. I think you know it innately. You know that there is such a place. You have to block the idea of hell. It's not a place where there's partying going on and a devil with pitchfork. It's a place of fire, eternal torment. Jesus spoke more about hell than heaven. My friends, if you don't think it's real, you're fooling yourself. I think you know it's real. I asked the gentleman sitting next to me at a breakfast this week. It was a breakfast to support Israel. And I was proud to be there standing for Israel. And he was a Jewish man and he was a believer in Jesus. And I said, how did you come to faith in Jesus? And he says, someone told me, one of my colleagues told me, you're on your way to hell. Like, well, that's direct, I guess. That's one way to do it. And he said, I didn't want to go to hell. So he said his friend, his colleague said, read Isaiah 53. And of course, Jewish people would be happy to read Isaiah 53 because he's such a great prophet. He's reading it. I said, what did you think when you read Isaiah 53? He said, I thought it was talking about Jesus. It was. So there is a hell. Jesus spoke about hell, but that's why he came to die for our sins so that you can avoid hell. And a lot of people understand that. But here's where they miss it. They think that they have to be good from now on. Here's the problem with that. Try it. We're still in the valley of trouble. We're still under the curse. We're still under the punishment. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, and here's the message of hope. Finding hope in the valley of trouble. Here's the hope. Here's where it comes. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who was that? Jesus. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. If you are declared righteous or justified by Almighty God, guess what? You will escape the fire of hell and you will enter the glories of heaven. But you have to be justified by this one that was righteous, this one that died to create a free gift. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. These are beautiful truths contrasting the sinner and the Savior. One man's sin, Adam, we're all condemned, we're all sinners, we sin. But one man's righteousness, Jesus, he came because he loves you. He didn't have to come, he didn't have to die, but he did it because he loves you. Born of a virgin, that sin nature was not passed on to him. Born of Mary, so he was human. He was the only perfect, innocent human to live, and he laid down his life a sacrifice for you. This is incredible, friends. Don't let this pass over you. You're in the valley of trouble. You need a Savior. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's good news. How do you get the gift of God? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hosea tells us that this valley of Achor, in Hosea 2:15, we learned about it in Joshua. It's called the valley of Achor because of Achan's sin. But there's a prophecy in Hosea that says this place of cursing, this place of trouble, this valley of Achor is going to become a door of hope. That's exactly what Jesus did. You know, he said that he was the door, John 10, verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's the devil. I am come that they might have life, salvation, and then abundant life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Therefore, being justified, Romans 5, 1, by faith, we have peace with God. There's the hope that springs. This valley of trouble, literally in the future, God is going to transform it into a place of hope. There's another prophecy that talks about a place. And if you go there today, it's not a lovely place. It's a very barren and dry and deserted place. But if you go there in the future, when this prophecy is fulfilled, it's a place where flocks will lie down. You can just picture the change that God has for this real geographic location. And I believe that's going to happen in the millennium. This valley of trouble will become a door of hope. There's a whole series we did about this. There's a hidden treasure that is buried probably right in that area. It's called the Copper Scroll. That's a whole other series, a whole other sermon. But it would be interesting if they uncover gold and silver, and that's what opens the door of hope for Israel that became cursed because of one man burying gold and silver in that same place. But we're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Are you still in the valley of trouble? Well, there's hope. All you have to do is put your trust in Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Do you see a little Cesar up there? Little Cesar, how old is he? Say, 6 years old. That kid's a little firecracker. We had him, any of you were at that camp night we did at our college last summer? We had him sing, If I Were a Butterfly. How many of you saw that? I thought he was just singing one verse. He sang like 20 verses of that song. It was the cutest thing in the world. But little 6-year-old Cesar said, I am a sinner and I need Jesus. I need to put my trust in him. You know what? I think adults miss the simplicity of the gospel because we want to do it. It can't be that simple. I've got to do my part. God did his part. I've got to do my part. If you think that, you're saying that God did not do enough. If you think you can save yourself by your works, you're saying that Jesus did not have to die. Can you imagine saying Jesus didn't do enough or Jesus didn't even have to die? Because if you could save yourself, why would Jesus have died on the cross? No, there's only one option left. I couldn't do it myself, therefore God who loves me paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. And that's offered to you as a gift. Just as Cesar in his childlike faith said, I'm a sinner and I want to receive salvation through faith in Jesus, so can you. So can you be saved from your sins. Yeah, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. All of us have this sin. You and me are sinners. This sin separates us from God. If we die in our sins, we're going to be separated from God forever in a place called hell. But God didn't want that. God sent His Son Jesus to become sin for us on the cross. And if you'll simply believe in Him, you'll have eternal life. You'll be saved from the valley of trouble. You will be saved from the penalty and curse of sin, which is hell. And you'll be saved to heaven forever and ever. That's great news, my friend. But you first have to make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what if I mess up after I trust in Christ? You're going to. You're going to. We all will mess up. But all of our sins were paid. All of our sins were future when Jesus died. He paid for all of your sins on that cross. So if you say, well, if I mess up, He still has you. Now He's going to treat you like a son, like a daughter. A good dad cannot kick the child out of the family. You can't do it. You might want to do it. They might want you to do it, but you can't. It's biologically impossible. You are their child. Now, a good mom or dad is going to lovingly chasten their kids when they're bad, but you will never kick them out. That's God. He is love. He is good. He's demonstrated that by sending Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that whosoever is a word that includes all of you that think you're pretty good, you never kill anybody, that's for you. You are a whosoever. You need a Savior. And even if you have killed somebody, that's still you. You are a whosoever. Whosoever believeth in Him, that's to trust in Him, shall not perish, which is hell, but have everlasting life, which is heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved.